oaths. And so you'd swear by Jerusalem or by the temple or whatever else. And he says, listen, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But in that culture, in that period of time, when people swore an oath, you were expected to fulfill the commitment that you made. There's one very, very good psalm, actually lots of good psalms. I think it's about 150 or so good psalms. But there's a pretty good psalm, actually, which explains this principle of the oath and the importance of keeping your word. It's Psalm 15. And it's a psalm of David. And it starts off, basically, you might say, with David asking the Lord, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? In other words, who may actually come into your presence, dear Lord? And then you might say it's the answer, or it's David then giving a reflection as to who may come to God's presence. Verse 2. He who walks uprightly and speaks righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbour, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honours those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And even though it doesn't say it, it may very well also say, he who does these things may abide in the tabernacle, may dwell in God's holy hill, may come into God's presence. Now, we know that the things have changed, of course, when we enter into covenant with Jesus. We are there already. We are in Christ. But in that period of time when those things are written, how many people could put up the hand and say yes to all those? How many could put up the hand and say, I have earned the right to enter into God's presence because I'm abiding by all these particular components? The most important thing for us, though, is verse 4, the second part. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The context being he who swears an oath. Because in the Hebrew, it's the same word. To swear and an oath, it's actually from the same word. It's from the same root, nishba, or shava, or shavua. He who swears an oath to his own hurt and does not change, parenthesis, his mind. So how many of us, and don't put up your hands because I'd have to put up both hands, how many of us can actually say that we've made a commitment and then shortly afterwards we've realised we have made a bad commitment, a bad decision, a bad move? Right? I can see a few heads shaking, and if we're honest, I'm sure every head would shake. How many of us have then thought, well, I better break this. This is just not good. And then, no, don't shake your heads because I'll be up here shaking my head like that. How many of us then have done that? We've actually retracted on a commitment because we've afterwards realised it hasn't been a good thing. And how many of us after that realise something's just not right? Something just doesn't feel good down here. Because we've actually made a commitment and then we've retracted on it. There may be the odd one who has never done that. Who has made a commitment and even though we know it's going to be bad for us, has continued on. Even if it actually is detrimental for us. Why do we make such commitments? Well, just perhaps the tent pegs got changed later. Perhaps I know we're in a place where you probably don't have any, you don't drink here, but nevertheless, just say you had one wine or one beer too many, and somebody made a commitment, you say, yeah, I'll drink that. And the next day you wake up, what did I say yesterday? Right? Or we might just be in a certain atmosphere or environment where we just flippantly say something. And a few days later, somebody's come back and said, you know what? You said you're going to give me your car. Oh, did I really? You might have said it flippantly, but the other person has taken it seriously. The words that we speak, as you know as well as I do, are very, very powerful, very, very important. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 12, we will be judged by the words that we speak. So if this, getting back to Psalm 15, is this is a requirement of God for one of us to enter into his presence. That if we swear an oath, even if actually it's going to be bad for us, but we don't change our mind, if that's one of the characteristics that God is expecting of us, who has to set the example? God has to set the example. If he's expecting that of us, he has to do it himself. And so that, I believe, is the reason why we have a nation of Israel in the Middle East today. It's because God has sworn on oath. And it's actually stated in Scripture when they're in the Sinai. It's written in Exodus and Numbers. There's a few times when God thought, I've made a mistake. I thought they're all going to be nice chaps like Moses. But they're all not so nice. None of them are like Moses. Oi, voi, voi, what have I done? Moses, move over there. You blokes, stay over there. I'm going to wipe you out and I'm going to start again with Moses. It's written. And guess what? Moses actually had to remind God, God, you cannot do that. He reminded God of the sanctity of the oath. He reminded God of the words that God spoke. You see, when he spoke to Abram in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, get out of your country and go to a land that I will show you. That land was Canaan, the land of Israel. And there I shall make you into a great nation. Your name shall be great. And also all the families on earth shall be blessed through you. So there are promises given by God to Abram on the condition that he left his homeland and went to the land of Canaan. So he went to the land of Canaan. He obeyed. If he didn't obey, if he stayed in his home country, none of those promises would have been fulfilled. And none of us would be here today. It's because he obeyed, he went to the land of Canaan, and after a while we have a situation where he says, hey Lord, it's time to cough up. It's time actually to fulfill what you promised me if I left my home country. And that's when we get to Genesis 15. See, Genesis 12 is actually not the Abrahamic covenant. A lot of people go to Genesis 12 and speak of it as being the covenant. It's actually not. There are promises given by God to Abram on the condition that he obeyed. And he went to the land of Canaan. So he went to the land of Canaan. You know the story of what happened between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. Abram got up to a few shenanigans. He actually was willing to sell his wife for a few camels at one stage. She's my sister. Well, it might have been his sister, but he didn't fess up and say she's my wife. So he wasn't perfect. Now, wouldn't you think God would have had a chance to look at Abram's character and say, no, he's not good for me. I'll have to go and find somebody else who's 100% obedient. But he didn't. He gave those promises on a condition that Abram went to the land of Canaan. Abram did it. So God now has to fulfill what he promised. The word that he spoke. So even though the covenant has not been ratified in Genesis 12, it's the foundation. So you might say it's part A. Part B is when Abram, in the land of Canaan, in the land of Israel, begins to say to God, it's time to cough up, God. It's time to actually fulfill those promises. So let's go to Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now, before I go any further, and just in case a few of you might be beginning to think, why are we digging into the Old Testament and these aspects? It's a very, very good reason why we're going into looking at some of these aspects of the Old Testament. Because if we can actually
flesh out the principles of covenant, those principles still apply to us that are sitting here today. The principles of covenant. It's not that we just want to look at the Abrahamic covenant, something which happened over 3,000 or so years ago. We want to look at principles, understand principles that Jesus would have understood and followed through. So too Paul. You see, each and every one of us that confesses faith in Jesus as Messiah, we are actually in a covenant relationship. We are in the new covenant relationship, a personal relationship with God Almighty through Jesus. And so we've got to understand the principles of covenant and what I call the mechanics of covenant, how they operated, what they meant then and what they mean now. Because when we do understand those principles, I believe we actually can understand even better what it means to be in covenant with Jesus, our own relationship. And so that's part of the reason why we're going to go a little bit in depth here with this story. Verse 3, then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. See, what was one of the promises from Genesis 12? Okay, children, descendants, you've given me none. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then God brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And God said to Abram, so shall your descendants be. Now, if you're a school teacher, and I'm sure there's a few school teachers here, and your kids are playing up a little bit in the class, what are you going to do? You're going to put on something whereby they can have a look, okay? Something visual. You're going to give them something that sort of entertains them a little bit. And that's what God was doing here. He said, right, go outside and count the stars. So he's got something to do. God gave him a very good visual aid. Go and count them. Don't know how long it took him and what number he got up to. Probably infinity. And he came back and said, well, I can't go any further than infinity, God. And then, so shall your descendants be. He asked for a confirmation. God gave him a very good confirmation. You can't get any better than that. Now, you do not, I know you're here and there's sometimes a bit of cloud around, but you do know what a star is. Yeah, you've seen it? Where I grew up, at the outback of Australia in the summer, we used to sleep out on the veranda because it was so hot. And we used to, my siblings and I, we used to have competitions to see how many falling stars we could actually count. We can sometimes get up to 10. Might not always be the same. Okay, it was almost white with stars because there was just no cloud around and smog and that sort of stuff. So there were a lot of stars out there, let me tell you. Now, he's got a confirmation, and it says, and he believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, if you were Abram, and you had this checklist, I want God to confirm all these promises. And the first one was this, descendants. And God gave you, it's a pretty good visual aid, is it not? Wouldn't you think, okay, God, you're God. I believe everything. I don't need any more confirmation, God. I believe that you will fulfill all those promises. Wouldn't that be what you and I were doing? But you and I are not Abram. Because let's follow it through. Then God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. God speaking to Abram. I'm going to give you this land to inherit it. That was a promise he gave, Genesis 12. Now he's there. And God said, I'm going to give you this land to inherit. Now for you and I, we'd say, yep, I believe you, God. Don't have to prove anything else. But folks, you or I are not Abram. Abraham now needed to be convinced about this promise as well. The promise of the land. So listen what he said. So Abram said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Question mark. He doesn't believe what God's just said. God's just said, I shall give you this land to inherit it. God speaking. Abram saying, yeah, how do I know? Have you ever noticed that before? It's chutzpah If you go to Israel, it's called chutzpah,
a bit of cheek.
How shall I know that I will
inherit it? Okay, God,
prove it to me. Now, if this happened today in our society, God would say to Abram, okay, lad, let's go down to the lawyer's office and we'll draw up a contract. It'll be a one-sided contract. I'll do everything. And I'll actually sign it and countersign it, and I'll put my stamp, and I'll be the witness as well. Satisfied?
That's how it would happen today, right? We'd go to the lawyer's office. In those days, in an issue as big as this, what did they do? What did one party do to prove their word and their commitment to another party?
What did they do in those days?
They would cut a covenant. On some occasions, you'd go to the gateway of the town, you'd hand over your sandal. That would be one way of doing it, as with Boaz concerning Ruth. But it was something big. You would not make a covenant. You would cut a covenant. Let me clarify that a little bit.
Covenants in Scripture are not made. Covenants are cut. The word used in the Hebrew is not to make, it is to cut. Karati brit.
The same as the new covenant from Jeremiah chapter 31 that we've come into. Even in there it says that God will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Which means there's going to have to be a
sacrifice. It's going to have to be
the shedding of blood.
And so that in those days was how one party would prove their integrity to another party. And that's exactly what happened here. The interesting thing is the covenant is going to be cut between God Almighty and Abram concerning one promise. The promise of the land. And yet there are so many Christians in the church today, especially many leaders, who say the land of Israel is actually no longer relevant. I don't buy that at all. Because the covenant with Abraham is being cut so that God can prove his integrity about the promise to Abram. That, for me, says a lot. And so let's just read through it briefly. So God said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. But he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was setting, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now shall come to pass, and it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord cut a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and so on. Let's flesh this out a little bit. In antiquity, when two parties are going to enter into a covenant, there are various components of it. Now, we'll see these components, part of them we'll see them written here. We'll read through Scripture and we'll see other components in other parts of Scripture. Outside of Scripture, there's another body of evidence. It's called the Ancient Suzerainty Treaties. In antiquity, you had lots of empires in the ancient world, in the Middle East of today, from Egypt all the way around to Turkey and all the way across to Persia. And the archaeologists have uncovered literally hundreds of ancient treaties. They're called suzerainty treaties. A suzerain is a great king. And these treaties were about or covenants are about treaties made between a great king and a lesser entity. Let's call him the vassal or servant. So they're called suzerainty treaties. It's a technical term. And they've uncovered literally hundreds of these over a broad expanse of time, but there are similarities between them all. And those similarities are very similar to what we see in Scripture. And so invariably it would often be that a lesser entity, let's call him a vassal or a servant, or a small king, would go to a great king and would say, I want to come into a relationship with you. I want to come under your protection. I want you to be my protector, O great king. And the great king would say, on many occasions, that's good, that's fine. However, there are certain criteria for me accepting you into this relationship. First of all, you have to forsake all other alliances. If you're in an alliance with anybody else, you have to break it because you cannot serve two masters. Okay, so you've got to actually show where your allegiances are. And that's one of the most important ones. And secondly, he would say, I govern my kingdom by a certain set of laws. I have a constitution whereby I govern my kingdom. If you come under me, guess what? You have to be willing to exist under my covenant, under my laws, under my constitution, I should say. You've got to live under my constitution, the way I do things. So the lesser entity then has to go away and mull over that. Am I willing to forsake all other agreements? Am I willing to live under this body of law, this constitution of the great king? If you decide to do it, then you go back and say, O great king, I accept your conditions. Okay? There might be a little bit of discussion then, a bit of debate and negotiation on the minor points, but the bigger points are done. Breaking off all other agreements, accepting to live under the laws of the great king. At that point, we come to the next stage, which is what they call the cutting of the covenant. Animals are brought forth, they are killed and cut in two. Split. What's on the ground in between? Not blue carpet. What colour carpet would it be? Red. And so representatives of the two groups, perhaps the kings themselves, the lesser king and the great king, would then walk up and down between the pieces and would recite something like, may it happen to me as has happened to these animals if I break this agreement, this covenant, this treaty. Now, unless you're a butcher, that's a fairly queasy sort of an environment, isn't it? You're not going to forget that too easily. That's the reason. Okay? Because you're actually invoking a curse upon yourself if you do not abide by the conditions of the covenant. That's how serious it was. At the end of the whole thing, there could be a formal swearing of an oath. But in some societies, the actual walking up and down between the pieces actually had the same purpose. You were swearing an oath. Now, when you did that, you recognized that you're doing it before witnesses. There were people who were watching. Okay? Both groups of people were watching what was happening. They are witnesses. But all those people recognized there was a higher witness than just the human beings who were there. It was the deities or the gods of your nations. They are recognized also as being the witness. So if in a latter period everybody's dead and gone, who's not dead and gone? The deities, the gods who controlled your country or nation or tribe. They were still there and they were the witness. And so these are just some of the things that we see in these ancient treaties. And if you read through scriptures, you'll see many times something similar coming in. I call upon heaven and earth to be a witness, etc., etc. So when all this formal stuff has taken place, then often the animals are taken away, cleaned up, cooked, brought back, and then both entities join together for a common meal. At the common meal, you can't tell what was the left part of the animal from the right part of the animal. Okay, because it's all cooked and it's brought out and you sup together to show that whereas there have been two nations, two tribes, and you are now one. Okay, the two shall become one. There can then be the exchange of gifts with marriage, the giving of wedding rings, with tribes, They might give something.
And they would hang it on a wall. Here we've got the cross. So when you come in here, you remember. Oh, I remember.
That covenant, that agreement, that treaty I entered into at one particular time.
It's there as a remembrance. And of course, as I mentioned before, sometimes it can be actually the exchange of clothing.
David and Jonathan, as an example. Although in that story,
it only tells us what Jonathan gave to David. It doesn't tell us what David gave to Jonathan.
What did Jonathan give to David? Everything which represented him being the crown prince. All of his armour, everything he gave to
the shepherd boy. What did the shepherd boy give back? Well, it doesn't tell us what he gave back. It's not written in scripture. But if he did give back to Jonathan, what would he give him? His dirty, filthy shepherd's clothes. Now, is that a fair exchange? The king's armour and everything
for dirty, filthy shepherd's clothes?
Not a fair exchange, is it?
Well, think about what happened with Jesus and us. What he gave to us in covenant exchange, what did we give back to him?
Because that's what it's all about.
Let's get back to the storyline. So that ceremony is completed, and then there can be a formal swearing of an oath.
And if you swear the oath, you believe that there's somebody watching, and that is God Almighty.
In antiquity, you did not enter lightly into a covenant relationship. That's what it was like.
So here we have this situation taking place. Now, Abram
was fast asleep under the coolabah tree. He went to sleep,
so he didn't actually have to say anything. God took everything upon himself
in the form of a flaming pot that went up and down between the pieces.
God spoke the words, God did it all.
If God is God, if he's full of integrity, he has to abide by the words that he spoke. This is a covenant oath. At least 30 times in Scripture, it says, you're going to the land that I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on and so forth. Now, Jesus was there when this took place. Jesus says, I am, he said in John, I am. He's God. So when these events took place, Jesus was there. He was part of the triune God that was swearing an oath. God is honor bound to keep his word. And there's nothing in Scripture which says that he broke the oath.
The other side, on many occasions,
broke their commitment to live under God's suzerainty, authority, as we saw on the Sinai. And God said, move out of the way, Moses, and I'm going to wipe that mob out.
And guess what?
Moses said, you cannot do that because you have sworn an oath. And the oath actually was for all the people, not just the pious ones, not those, just those who were actually wanting to honor God. It encompassed the whole lot. And that is a principle we need to keep in mind. That is why, people, we have a nation called Israel in the Middle East today. Not because they deserve to be there on their own merits. They don't. It's all by God's grace. If they had to be there because they were getting it all right, that's one thing. But I lived there for 25 years and I can tell you point blank, Israel does not do it all right. Why? Because apart from the followers of Jesus who are living there, Jewish and others,
okay, they are not in a personal covenant relationship with God Almighty. So they're not getting it right.
So why are they still there? Because of the character and the integrity of God Almighty. So don't go looking at the nation and people of Israel to substantiate your position in an argument with somebody else, because it won't work. The only way you can actually look upon Israel being in the land is it's all to do with the character of God, not the character of the Jewish people who are there. It's all by his grace. It's for the glory of his name. You see, if somebody could come along and say, well, God, They're not doing a good job over there.
Get rid of them. And God will say, yeah.
You're probably right.
I'll move them out of the way. I'll bring another group in. Gentiles.
Call the church.
They can take their place. Then somebody can
say to God, but God.
Interesting you did this, because how can we trust you now? Well, if you can just sort of just make a promise, swear an oath, and then change it, what confidence does that give to us?
Perhaps you might move us out of the way,
the church, and bring in
somebody else. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to understand the principles of covenant, and we have to start from the top up and then move down.
Don't start at this level. The Israelis did this. No,
the Arabs did that. No, the Arabs started.
And the Israelis retaliated. You start there, folks, you don't even get to the next level. Let me tell you. It's a quagmire. It's mud. Start from the top. Look at the character of God. Look at the principles of the oath of the covenant. And then you can come down.
Jesus understood the principles of the oath of the covenant.
When he's before the high priest, he did not answer until Caiaphas said, I place you under oath. Are you the Son of God? And then Jesus fessed up. Then Jesus spoke. They understood how important the concept of the oath of the covenant was.
There are so many examples in Scripture
whereby an oath was sworn in God's name.
And on one occasion, it was with the Gibeonites. Do you remember the Gibeonites?
When they went to Joshua and the leaders and said, we come from a faraway country. Now it says, cut covenant with us in the original. It doesn't say make a treaty. It says, cut covenant with us.
And they did. The Israelites cut covenant with the Gibeonites. And God had already said before, do not cut covenant with anybody in the land. So they violated. They went against God. They made a treaty, cut a covenant with the Gibeonites. And then afterwards, they realized the Gibeonites did not come from a faraway country. They were just up the road. Whoa, they were angry. They were upset with the Gibeonites. And the people wanted to destroy the Gibeonites. They wanted to break the covenant. And the leader said, we cannot do it. Why? We have sworn an oath in the name of God. We cannot do it. We cannot. Even though they lied to us, we cannot break our commitment, said Joshua and the leaders. Lest wrath come upon us, it says in Joshua 9. Whose wrath would come upon Israel if they broke covenant? God's wrath, because the covenant was sworn in whose name? God's name. Yet at least 400 years later, in the time of King David, there was a famine in the land. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, it's because of Saul, who tried to, finish it off for me, destroy the Gibeonites. Nobody was around 400 years later who could remember the original covenant, except for the Lord, who was the witness to the covenant. And famine came upon Israel for 3 years, I think it says, because somebody had broken
covenant. That's just one example, and there are others. I do believe personally it is important for us to understand the principles of the oath of the covenant. And I'll finish up on this. Each and every one of us is in a personal covenant relationship with God. You see, as Christians, we can flip what you say. We are Christians, and we're this, we're that. We are the redeemed. We're all those things. But for me, the most important thing is we are a friend of God. Abraham was God's friend. Even Moses was God's friend. Why? Because they were in a covenant relationship with God Almighty. Jesus said to his disciples, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. After the Passover meal, after he had instituted the new covenant. Folks, we are friends. We are adopted. Yes, we are brothers with Jesus. Yes, but we are friends of God because we are in a personal covenant relationship with God Almighty. Covenant, the two shall become one. That's our new identity. We are seated in heavenly places, and not just words, it's reality. Because we are in covenant with him. That's who we are.
So when God looks down upon us now, he does not see our skin colour. He does not see our denomination. He does not see our financial statement.
All he sees is a brother
or a sister
who is one with me in covenant. I personally get a bit excited about that. Because I know where I came from. I know where I was at
before I came into a personal relationship with Jesus. And I think,
how do I get from there
to here?
I'm one with the King of the universe.
Yes.
Now, can you get your head around that? You're a better person than me if you can, because I cannot get my head around the fact that I am one with the King of the universe. And that all that I have is now his. He can have it, thank you very much. But all that he is now mine.
Why? Because I deserved it? Not at all. It's because of his grace.
100%. And that same grace is for all of us. Doesn't matter what our skin colour is, doesn't matter what our denomination is, it's the same, exactly the same grace for each and every one of us.
And I think God wants us to begin to live out the principles of covenant in our own lives.
Amen.
I'm going to finish on this note. I'd like my brother to come up and pray for you as a congregation, for us as individuals, that we can begin to live out the principles of covenant in our own lives. We can understand these principles of covenant so that we can understand what's happening in the world. Because believe you me, the nation of Israel is going to come more and more under the microscope.
Yeah.
Things are going to happen in that country which will make our hairs grow grey or fall out. We'll think, oi, how can that be? How can God still have a relationship with them? Things are going to happen, folks. We need to be based as much as we can in these principles of covenant.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, thank you. Let's pray then, shall we? Dear Father, we want to thank you that you've spoken your word into our congregation, into your church this day, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you that we have a God who speaks.
Yes.
And we thank you that we have a God who keeps his word.
Yes.
Lord, we want to pray that you would cleanse us when we've doubted your covenant. And that you're a promise-keeping God. Lord, we want to pray that, Lord, you would help us to view things from those heavenly places that we've been hearing about this morning. Lord, we would see things from the vantage point of the position you've put us in the Lord Jesus. Lord, when it comes to Israel, help us to see it from the perspective that you have stated your word. You have spoken it. You will cause it to come to pass. And we want to thank you, Lord, that that gives us tremendous confidence as the people of God. That, Lord, you're a God who will fulfill his word, and your word will not return back to you void. We praise you, Lord, that we have a God who keeps covenant. And we thank you, Lord, for that covenant that you cut with Abraham. We thank you for that new and eternal covenant as well, that you cut with Israel and with the house of Judah, and which you beckoned us into. Lord, we pray that we would live by the governance of that covenant, we pray, Lord. And we do pray that you would continue to keep this word with us, that, Lord, it would begin to dawn on us what we've come into in the Messiah. Not just a contract, but a covenant that has been made in blood, cut in blood. Oh Lord, please write these truths upon our hearts. Lord, we want to continue to pray about the outgoing of this new documentary DVD that you've laid on Kelvin's heart to produce. And we want to ask, Lord, that you would cause that word to run into various churches in the UK. Lord, will you break down the stronghold of replacement theology over our churches in this nation? We're so sorry that we don't understand your ways, Lord. And we judge everything so from an earthly perspective rather than from a heavenly one. Lord, cleanse us. We do pray that this DVD would have a real impact upon churches and individuals in the UK and in other nations as well. Lord, would you bless Kelvin's ministry, and would you continue to show him what you want him to say to the churches in the different nations you send him to. And bless his own nation, Lord. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would work mightily in Australia, that many souls would realize the truth of what we have been hearing about this morning as well. So, Lord, would you watch over the tour and the various meetings that Kelvin conducts? Would you bless Jane as well, Lord, as she's been orchestrating a lot of these meetings? Lord, would you bless her in the work she's doing with CMJ as well? So, Lord, be with us, guard our conversation, and enable us to speak truth into each other's hearts. Oh, Lord, we do love you. Keep us in the way of your purposes. Help us to be those who pray and intercede for the nation of Israel. Help us to be like, in a sense, Lord, have that heart that Moses had to intercede for the people. Lord, we thank you that you're able to do that. We just pray that you be with us now. Bless our conversation and our fellowship together, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.